Let us unite our hearts in a word of prayer. Our gracious and merciful Father, who art in heaven, we pray that thou would be with us now. As we bow our hearts before thee in true devotion and willingness to hear thy word, we pray that thou would send thy Holy Spirit to instruct and guide us and teach us to pray, to live, and to follow our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, who has brought us a wonderful salvation, peace and joy, and hope of eternal life. We thank thee and praise thee for all thy blessings, and we pray that thou would bless thy word to our hearts, instruct us, and may we go out with thy help, receiving thy blessing as from a father who loves and cares for his own. Thou dost know each and every one of our needs and can provide perfectly, O Lord, and we pray that thou would do so through thy word and that thou would receive all the honor, praise, and glory. In Jesus' name, amen. Beloved, let us turn to the Gospel according to St. Luke, chapter number 9, and read together. I desire to begin with verse 37. Luke chapter 9, verses 37 and perhaps till verse 56. And it came to pass that on the next day, when they were come down from the hill, much people met him. And behold, a man of the company cried out, saying, Master, I beseech thee, look upon my son, for he is mine only child. And lo, a spirit taketh him, and he suddenly crieth out, and it teareth him that he foameth again, and bruising him heartily departeth from him. And I besought thy disciples to cast him out, and they could not. And Jesus answering said, O faithless and perverse generation, how long shall I be with you and suffer you? Bring thy son hither. And as he was yet a coming, the devil threw him down and tear him. And Jesus rebuked the unclean spirit and healed the child and delivered him again to his father. And they were all amazed at the mighty power of God. But while they wondered, every one, at all things which Jesus did, he said unto his disciples, Let these sayings sink down into your ears, for the Son of Man shall be delivered into the hands of men. But they understood not this saying, and it was hid from them, and they perceived it not, and they feared to ask him of that saying. Then there arose a reasoning among them, which of them should be greatest. And Jesus, perceiving the thought of their heart, took a child and set him by him, and said unto them, Whosoever shall receive this child in my name receiveth me, and whosoever shall receive me, receiveth him that sent me. For he that is least among you all, the same shall be great. And John answered and said, Master, we saw one casting out devils in thy name, and we forbade him, because he followeth not with us. And Jesus said unto him, Forbid him not, for he that is not against us is for us. And it came to pass, when the time was come that he should be received up, he steadfastly set his face to go to Jerusalem and sent messengers before his face. And they went and entered into a village of the Samaritans to make ready for him. And they did not receive him, because his face was as though he would go to Jerusalem. And when his disciples, James and John, saw this, they said, "Lord, wilt thou that we command fire to come down from heaven and consume them, even as Elias did?" But he turned and rebuked them and said, "Ye know not what manner of spirit ye are of. For the Son of Man is not come to destroy men's lives, but to save them." And they went into another village. I desire to conclude with verse 50. But we have read a portion of scripture from the Gospel of Luke that speaks to us about Jesus Christ and his disciples. We notice quite quickly the failings, the weakness, the misunderstanding of the disciples. And we also notice Jesus patiently, persistently reminding them of what his mission was and is. A mission of salvation, a mission that required him to lay down his life. We see the disciples here in verse 43, amazed at the mighty power of God. And Jesus speaks to them in this moment of excitement, this moment when the emotions are high, to direct their hearts to God's message to mankind of his matchless love and the great sacrifice that he would endure, the great suffering that he would endure for our sakes. The Bible teaches us not to look on the things that are temporal, but the things that are eternal. We can relate very easily with these disciples as their misunderstandings, their weakness, their forwardness and quickness to speak comes through and through. But we're encouraged that there is a God who has sent his only begotten Son to offer each and every one of us salvation for our souls, hope for eternal life. And he calls us, look at the things that are eternal. Satan would have us to dwell upon the things that we cannot do, the things that we cannot achieve, the things that we have failed in, to bring us shame and to keep our focus on this earth and on this flesh instead of on the solution, the strength, and the grace that is found in Jesus Christ, so that we, by God's grace, would find the help that we need to overcome. It's not indwelling and going over and rehearsing our own lives that brings purity, that brings growth, that brings the strength to overcome. It's on setting our hearts and minds on that which is eternal. It is in the power of God. And the Lord had promised through prophets that with the coming of the Messiah, that there would be an outpouring of God's Holy Spirit, and man would be able to partake in that. This is a precious gift of God. And the disciples in this instance, Jesus rebukes them and says, "You don't understand the manner or the type or the nature of the spirit that ye are of. But it is our desire to understand the gift of God. It is our desire to understand what this Spirit of God would lead us to and would speak to us. Primarily, his message is that of the Son of Man, Jesus Christ, to bear witness of him and his great salvation that he has wrought on Calvary. We read last Sunday morning how Apostle Paul encouraged Timothy and reminded him about the Spirit that God has given to dwell in his heart, to help in his time of need, that is also available for us. He says, God hath not given us a spirit of fear, but of power and of love and of a sound mind. And this is the spirit that the disciples did not understand. They didn't understand his nature. They didn't understand the manner of spirit that they were of. One that will not lead them into fear. One that would provide them all the power that was necessary to accomplish what God wanted them to do. To fill their lives with love. The love of Jesus Christ. And with a soberness and a sound mind, a healthy mind. A healthy mind. But it's amazing. The disciples, they were shown how not to fear by Jesus on the boats. They were participants with the power to teach and to heal and to work miracles. They saw Jesus' compassion as he fed the multitudes. They weren't unfamiliar or lacking any knowledge. But this shows us and teaches us that there's a difference between a loving deed and the spirit of love. Loving deed, anyone can do. We can do a loving deed, especially when we have plenty of goods to share, or it's convenient for us at the moment, or to a friend. But the spirit of love is different than that. It is more than that. And that's bore witness to in the chapter that we speak of, the chapter of love, 1 Corinthians chapter 13. To understand the spirit of love, we must understand that it is not just the mere deed of love, but a spirit and a nature and a manner that fills our being, that is willing to love and is inclined to love, regardless of who it's going to benefit, regardless of the time, regardless of our ability. Love is, in its nature and in its essence, it loves. It has no ulterior motives. It has no desire for anything but to simply expand and grow and propagate itself. To make it the joy and the satisfaction and the fulfillment of anybody who needs it. That's the spirit of love that God gives and intends for our hearts. Apostle Paul said, though I bestow all my goods to feed the poor, and though I give my body to be burned, and have not charity, it profiteth me nothing. A few good deeds of love profit nothing. But God desires that we would have the spirit of love that reflects the love of Jesus Christ, which is full, which is freely flowing, which covers and fills all of our affections and desires and our actions. Even when it's difficult and we need to suffer long, and is kind. Charity envieth not. Charity vaunteth not itself, is not puffed up, doth not behave itself unseemly, seeketh not her own, is not easily provoked, thinketh no evil, rejoiceth not in iniquity, but rejoiceth in the truth, beareth all things, believeth all things, hopeth all things, endureth all things. Charity never faileth. We fail. We fail when we neglect and do not intend to be filled to the fullest with the Spirit of Christ and what He has shown us in His matchless love. But the love of Christ never fails. The Spirit of love never fails. May the Lord in His grace, and may we in our willing hearts receive the type of Spirit of love that the Word speaks of, and not the Spirit of peace and love that the world speaks of. Whether there be prophecies, they shall fail. Whether there be tongues, they shall cease. Whether there be knowledge, it shall vanish away. For we know in part, and we prophesy in part. But when that which is perfect is come, then that which is in part shall be done away. When God provides us the Spirit of love, then service that is in part and deeds of love that are in part, that are half of our hearts, are done away. And we learn about Christ. I so appreciate the verse that we sang to begin the service. As we think about what it means to have the Spirit of love, and we look into the Scripture that speak of love, it leads us to the greatest message of love, the greatest expression of love, which we know. It's Jesus Christ on the cross. And that's what He desires for the Holy Spirit of love to bring about in our hearts, a love and a vision and an understanding and an embrace of Jesus on the cross. And the verse that we sang was, hallelujah, oh what glory, oh what depth of love we trace when we see the heart of Jesus who redeemed our guilty race. When we look into the Word and we want to understand the Spirit that we're of, and we read about the Scriptures that speak of love and the selfless surrender that it includes and it implies, we follow that line and we follow that, and it leads us to the cross, where we find that God loved us first. He has provided an abundance for us. He has provided everything that we need for life and for godliness in Christ upon the cross. And the living Christ, who's victorious over death. When you want to learn about the Spirit of God and what kind of Spirit God wants to put into man, and you look to the Scriptures and read, you will find yourself at a destination. And that destination is the Anointed One of God, bleeding and broken, who suffered long. who was not puffed up. Who rejoiced in the truth, who bore all things, who never failed, and who says, "Follow me, follow me." It is an inconvenient road that he walked upon. But the test of love is when it costs, and when there's a price to be paid. And the greatest expression of that is Jesus Christ upon the cross for us, that he gently yet persistently reminded his disciples was his mission, was the essence of why he came. May we grasp that the Christian life is not merely coming to church and worship, but a faithful walking in following and serving Jesus Christ and walking in his steps and partaking of his spirit of love. And we see that there's this quality of love that is expressed. That we are so indebted to and appreciate so much, because without it, we would be hopeless and lost. But God has not given us a spirit of fear, but of power and of love and of a sound mind. The disciples here sought to exercise some kind of power over the Samaritans that had rejected Christ and having him stay with them as he was heading to Jerusalem. But Jesus says, "You don't understand the manner of spirit you're of." We have an idea of what power should be like and how it should behave. But this flesh confuses it so often. And there are many counterfeits to the power. And so, just like somebody who is reviewing the forged banknotes or forged bills, you need to understand and be able to recognize what the true is. Satan offered a counterfeit power to Jesus when he said, "Here are all of the kingdoms of the world in an instant in time," and showed them to Jesus and said, "Bow down to me, and I will give you all of these kingdoms, for it is mine, and it is the power, and I have the power over it." Counterfeit power. Pilate, at the end of Jesus' earthly ministry, told Jesus, "Don't you understand that I have the power to crucify you or to let you go?" But it's counterfeit. Jesus said, "You could have no power at all unless it was given to you from heaven." The power of Satan and the power of men are counterfeits. What did Jesus teach us about power? When he taught his disciples to pray, he said, "Thine is the kingdom, thine is the power and the glory." What did Peter say when through the Holy Spirit and the power of Jesus Christ, he healed the lame man at the temple? "Why do you look on us as if by our own power or strength we made this man to walk? But in the name of Jesus Christ," he has this full soundness, as you see. What did Paul say? He said that God has placed his gift in an earthen vessel. He's placed his spirit of power in an earthen vessel, one that you would never expect anything good to come from, so that the excellency and the praise would be to God and not of men. It's in humility and in union with Christ where the genuine spirit of power is exercised, is bestowed, is shared, and there's that fellowship and beauty. And there are beautiful victories that are won through the power of God. Each of us who are children of God, we're testimonies of that, because John speaks in his gospel. He said that many, just like these Samaritans, rejected Jesus, even though he came to his own, and the Jews rejected Jesus, and his own received him not. But as many as received him, to them gave he power to become the sons of God, even to them that believe on his name. To become the sons and daughters of God, to become characterized and known by the characteristics of our Lord, just like the apple tree that comes from the apple tree, and the Son that looks like the Father, we resemble and mimic and follow our Lord. And it's by his power we have strength and power from the Lord. We read in Ephesians, where we read of the Ephesians chapter 6 speaks of the armor of God. Finally, my brethren, be strong in the Lord and in the power of his might. Put on the whole armor of God that ye may be able to stand against the wiles of the devil. We do have an adversary of our souls, and he tempts us, he tries us, he causes us, he tempts us to doubt. But we see here that it is in the power of God and in his might that we may be able to stand. Stand with the shield of faith. Stand fully protected and uninjured and unharmed. But it's only by God's power. It's only by his strength. One of the beautiful verses that I appreciate so much that Apostle Paul wrote to the Thessalonians. He spoke about the gospel and the preaching of it to the Thessalonians and what great effect it had. And I believe that's something that we as Christians also desire, that the word that we speak, that we share with others, and the influence that we have as salt and light in this world would bear fruit and have effect. And Paul says that, ye know what manner of entering in we had unto you, how ye turned to God from idols to serve the living and true God. What an amazing transformation and change had taken place, that these pagan people were turned to the true God from all of the superstitions and false beliefs and strength of the systems of religion that they had, that the word was able to break through all of that. And Paul spoke about how that word and the gospel came to them. He says, "For our gospel came not unto you in word only, but also in power and in the Holy Ghost and in much assurance, as ye know what manner of men we were among you for your sake." The spirit of power that God gives us is offered to us so that we can be a witness in our life. And that's a powerful witness, as it had to the Thessalonians. There was another counterfeit that's mentioned in the scripture about those that have a form of godliness, but denying the power thereof, from such turn away. Essentially what that means is there are those who have some form of religion, But they deny the power that can bring godliness into their lives. And Paul lists a host of sins, and it's all about selfishness. It's all about these counterfeits. Like Satan says, I have the power of the kingdoms of the world. Or Pilate says, I have the power. No. It's in the humble surrender and recognizing truly only with God is power. Jesus said, on the other hand, I have the power to lay down my life. Can we do that? Can God help us with that? Do we need to grow in that power? Paul writes to the Philippians that we're given power to grow in patience and long-suffering with joyfulness. That's the power that the Spirit of power, the gift of God, is speaking of. And the preaching of the cross, which to the world is foolishness, but to those that believe it is the power of God. And Christ himself is to become to us power and wisdom, every good thing. As we trace through the scriptures that speak of the fears and the powers and the love, we see that Jesus is at the end of each and every one of these pursuits. Paul says so beautifully that he gloried in his infirmities that the power of Christ may rest upon him. How we shrink and move away from pain, from shortcomings, from needs. But when we feel those, our hearts know that there's something so much greater to seek after than the things in this world. And we begin seeking God in earnest. And so why be afraid? Why be afraid? Jesus told us not to fear those that could kill the body. He told us not to fear because God provides for the sparrows and for all of the needs of his children. So many times you see the Pharisees and the religious leaders fearing because of the crowds and being influenced. This is not the spirit that God is giving. But we see in Jesus Christ, he faced all of those on his path to the cross. He faced the crowds. He faced those that thought they had the power to kill him. And he overcame. We don't need to look anywhere else but to Jesus Christ to find the wonder and the glory of the gift of God and all he has to offer to us. So many times, bondage and fear of death limits and holds us back. Even we read here the disciples. They perceived not, they did not understand at this time what he meant when Jesus said he would be delivered into the hands of men. And they feared to ask him of that saying. We're scared to ask sometimes because we know that if he truly is the Son of God and he invites us to follow, that there's something to be given up. There's a price. And Satan keeps the door open for you to go through the threshold of fear. He keeps the door open for you to go through the threshold of sin. But we're called to understand. We're called to understand the manner of spirit that we are of. We're called to embrace it. We're called to take part in it. We're called to find at the end of our journey of searching and longing for wisdom that we find it all fulfilled in Jesus Christ and his cross. Despite what Satan would tell us and despite what our flesh may desire, he will not disappoint us. There is no greater purpose, no greater joy than finding Jesus Christ as our all in all, being faithful to him, holding to his word, being filled with that spirit of power and of love and sound mind. It is the gift of God. And that is also open to us. But we must open our hearts. Open them wide to receive the blessing and the truth and the contentment and fullness that God is showing to us week after week in Jesus Christ our Savior. May to him be all of our thanks and praise, honor and glory, now and forevermore. Amen.